Well, good afternoon on this wonderful Easter. We're going to start in Numbers chapter 21. And verse 4. I apologize, my voice is just a little quiet, so I'm going to try to talk into the mic here a little bit so y'all can hear me. But it's very interesting as we were learning this morning. I mean, this whole book, this whole Bible points to Jesus. And there are so many stories. I mean, we could just do an anthology, we could take each chapter. We could take each book and try to show you where the Old Testament and the New Testament points to Christ. And there's so many neat things in here that just tie this together so perfectly. Here's just one example, and we don't often think about it, but in verse 4, in chapter 21 in Numbers, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses, and they said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, where he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." And we know this story about this serpent of brass because it also tells us in either Kings or Chronicles, it tells us that at some point this had become such a story that they knew that it became an idol for them. And one of the kings, I can't remember which king of Israel, actually had to go in and they had to like break down there. They had made an image of a serpent because they had looked up to this for so long. And so if we look, you know, the Bible always pulls these things back together. If you go to John 3, it's one verse. I mean, I think I'll just, unless you want to turn there, but John 3, so we all know John 3:16, right? This is a very famous verse, but if you're in John and it says, you know, John 3:13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life." So those two stories have a congruity to them where so many of the things in the Old Testament are pointing, this whole book is pointing to Christ. And we could just go book by book through here. I mean, we could look in Genesis and we could say, well, what about Abraham? You know, he was told to go and sacrifice his only son on probably the same spot that Jesus died. And of course, right at the moment when he was going to follow, obviously, the angel of the Lord said, no, we understand that you believe and you trust in God. And that's what God wants us to do, is he wants us to trust in this excellent, excellent book that tells us all about him. I mean, so that's Genesis. And then, you know, we did another one in here. Here's the book of Ruth. I mean, we got the book of Ruth, which is also fantastic. And you know, you have a woman that is a stranger, an outsider to Israel, and had been married before, and moves back to Israel, and she's a heathen woman. And yet she has a kinsman redeemer in Boaz. JR's not here, but he always tells me, he tells everybody that as soon as they have a baby, he tries to say, you know, hey, name him Boaz. That's one of the best names in the Bible. He says he hasn't had anyone take him up on it yet, but we have this story of the kinsman redeemer. And then here we have today in Easter to celebrate the kinsman redeemer for us is Christ. And today he has conquered death. I was out doing some adventuring with Selah yesterday, and she told me, she said, well, all things come to an end, Dad, at some point. I said, all things? All things come to an end? Well, not all things, she said. And then she said, well, you know, if we believe in Jesus, then we can have eternal life. I was like, you know what eternal life is? You're only like, you're young. So I asked her what eternal life means. She says, well, that just means we get to live with Jesus forever in heaven. And so some things don't end. And that's that story that is going through here. Let's turn to another book in the Bible. Let's find something else in here that points. We could go to Ezra and Nehemiah. And there's a point here where they're being told to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the city. And we know that Jesus someday will come back and establish his government on this earth in a future Jerusalem. So it's a repetitive thing, and it's about the king returning as the king. In Psalms. Psalms is all over Psalms. Psalms is talking about Jesus all over the place. I was studying Isaiah. All right. Isaiah. This is an interesting fact. Isaiah has 66 chapters. I just saw this in my study last night. Isaiah has 66 chapters. How many books are there in the Bible? 66. Well, it's interesting if you break this down. And you break Isaiah down and you read through it and you study it much more deeply than I've studied Isaiah. But how many books are there in the New Testament versus the Old Testament? Is it 29? And Ron's got it. But it's an exact breakdown. Okay? And so Isaiah, which was written long, long before the whole Bible was written, has an exact breakdown of the same number of books in Isaiah that talk about the Old Testament, matches the exact number of books in the Old Testament, and all the sections that talk about the New Testament match the exact number of books that are in the New Testament, and they both equal 66, and the one was written incredible, because we had from Brother Greg spoke out of Isaiah on Friday night, on Good Friday. And we heard the story of Jesus going to the cross in detail, in minute detail, hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ even came. And we can just keep going through here. Daniel. Daniel is a book that is pointing, it is a prophetic book, and it tells us the end of times. It tells us what's going to happen later. All right, I could keep going on and on, but this whole book, this whole thing here is pointing to Christ. It's pointing to Christ. And today is the best day as a Christian all year, because it's the day that Jesus, he has shown and he's followed through the weight of all this history, the weight of all these prophecies in history. And it comes to bear today. Today, when he conquers death and he rises from the grave and he has conquered all of our sins for us, which is, it's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. So what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do with this great gift? We have this God and man in Jesus that loves us more than we can even imagine. I mean, each and every individual one of us, he loves us so much. I mean, every single one of you, even the little baby in the back in yellow. I mean, he loves you so much that he created this world. He created you uniquely to love and to worship him. And so what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? We're going to get over that in a minute. Let's sing 191. Let's just be still and let's just kind of soak in this fact of all that Jesus has done for us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to come in your church this morning and to be still and to know that you are God. Thank you, Lord, that you have sent your only Son, the only Son that died upon the cross for us who were so undeserved of your love and affection, Lord. We love you because you first loved us, Lord. We're just so thankful that he has taken away our sins and has given us a chance to be forever with you in eternity in heaven someday. The thought is humbling, impressive. It is almost too much for us sometimes to comprehend what all you have done for us. And today, Lord, we can come in the middle of spring when there's great weather and so much goodness around us, when the earth is beginning to grow again in spring, Lord, and we can be reminded to grow again as Christians, to grow closer to you, to have a stronger faith, to have a stronger devotion to you, Lord, because we know when we are close to you that the fruit of your Spirit brings joy into our lives. And what a joy it is to be following you and to have faith and to know that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and that you shall prevail in the end and that your righteousness and the way that you conduct things is better than anything else that we could imagine, Lord. We just thank you so much for that. We thank you for everyone that spent a little extra time last night and this morning to make a breakfast this morning. It was truly wonderful to sit here and have breakfast together as a church. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen.
Thank you, Brent.
Okay, let's turn into 1 John. Chapter, such a small book, it's like right before Revelation, isn't it? 1 John chapter 4. You know, it's so short, we can just read the whole thing. And if I'm just quiet enough, you can even take a nap this morning in church. I mean, it's one of the great things about our church. You can come here and you can relax and you can enjoy and you can worship and sometimes peace and quiet and a nap. I mean, you can get a nap here. It's an added benefit of the AC Church. Chapter 4. So, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now, already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That one bears repeating. They are of the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, those are really important verses just to understand there for a minute, isn't it? Is that, you know, we can go out and we can tell the good news about Jesus to somebody, but if they're in the world, I mean, they may not even understand what you're talking about. And even we as Christians talking one to another, I mean, we have to have a knowledge of the Word, and we have to be in the Spirit with God so that we can so that we do not have the spirit of error. And I was just reading recently the story of the vine, which is in, it's another John chapter. Which is John 15. 15, the vine and the branches. I am the vine and my Father is the husband. And, you know, anyway, I won't read through all this, right? But the thing that we know is when we read about the vine and we read about the vineyard, we know that the vineyard has to produce fruit. And we as Christians, we have to produce a fruit around us, or else the vine itself can wither and we can lose our connection back to Christ. And not that I want to make some big theological statement with that. I'm just reading exactly what comes out of the Word here in terms of the vine. But, we want to be connected to the vine. And this shows us how that if we're not, if we are of the world, therefore, you know, they of the world and the world heareth them. The world has its own language. And Jesus has his own language for us. And so we want to be connected to the vine and we have to bear fruit. And sometimes we can get so busy and we can have so much going on. It's like, well, I don't have time to bear fruit. I'm just trying to survive. I'm just trying to stay alive. But we have to make time to bear fruit in our lives, and we have to take time for others around us. And so here's what we can do with this great gift that we've been given on Easter is the fruit of love. I mean, love is one of the greatest gifts of God. And we can love those that are around us, and that's what this next section gets into. So if we know God, then we know how to see the fruit of Him coming out amongst us. So it says here, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this we manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." So we have His Spirit with us to teach us and to help us to know. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Wherefore shall we confess that Jesus is the Son of God? God dwelleth in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, for he that loveth God loveth his brother also." I'm not sure if I read these the best, but these are powerful verses here. I mean, about love and And the one thing that's the foundation of this is that Jesus is the foundation of this, because he is the definition of love for us here on Easter, for us to see how this works. And so I think what we're called to when we read this is to think about those around us that we could do more to love. And that could be our fruit for the week. I mean, we there's enough fruit here for us all week. It's to go to mend fences with those that we've wronged. And you know, we all get stubborn. I mean, I get stubborn, right? I know I've done some things to people that maybe they, you know, that maybe I wasn't in the best light. I didn't do the best I could have. So what the Bible here is telling me is, hey, go back and try again. You know, maybe there's some situations where there's people around us that need love. Maybe there are those around us that need, that you can see that are, they need somebody. And sure, we know Jesus can go and Jesus can go minister him without us. He doesn't need us at all, but there's a joy in helping and loving those that are around us. So if we have to bear fruit as part of the vine, then now there's another part of love. There's also the ability, you have to be able to receive love. So if your brother or your sister or your wife or your kids or whoever, you know, is trying to love you, you can also be unlovable. And so for this to work, if we're going to love one another, then, you know, maybe you have some walls up. Maybe you have some things that are just so important to you, or maybe, you know, you feel you have grievances or things that are holding you back. So, hey, maybe we could just take another shot. Maybe we can have just a, you know, what is that? The government sometimes has like a turn in your guns thing, right? For bad people, you know, you just turn in all your guns. Well, this week we can just turn in our grievances. Is that easy enough to do? It's hard. It's really hard to do. So that's why we cover it on Sunday. We just cover the hard things on Sunday. And what are we told to do? I mean, part of the bearing of fruit is that we have seen and we do testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So today we know that as a literal fact. And you know, the resurrection of Jesus is something that it would be very difficult at this point, because of the number of eyewitnesses and the whole body of text and things that have been written in history, it'd be very difficult for anyone to try and say at this point, Jesus did not come back from the dead. And so we have to go and we have to testify to that. Now, who's going to go and say that Jesus didn't come back from the dead? Well, it probably wouldn't be someone that just wants to come out and, you know, and say it on a, you know, on a bullhorn and say it out loud. But it's something that, you know, that's whispered around. There's a lot of doubt being cast on Jesus and his authenticity and what it is that he's done. And so we have to just defend that. And it's very simple. We can just stand on thousands of years of proof. And it's very simple to just stand for this. And part of our fruit as Christians can be to just stand and tell the truth about Jesus. We can do that. And it looks like I'm running long. I thought there was a section in here on fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Okay, so let's think. Do you have a fear? Do you have something that's pulling you down in your life? Well, maybe. Maybe it's because you're not in love enough with Jesus and you're not close enough with him so that he can cast that fear out for you. So this whole book is pointing to Christ over and over again. It's true. It's verifiable. It's bona fide. It is. It's humbling for us to read through it, to understand it. It's hard for us to live it out and to go out and do the things that are we've been asked to do in here. But there is a reward. There's a joy in it. And I tell you, I want to have just a great joy in being a Christian. I mean, really, when you know, we can let things pile up on us and think about things that take our joy away. But when you go back and you clear the things that you're doing off and you open this book that points to Christ and you connect with Christ, it washes all those things away, and there is a pure joy in Easter that comes out. This joy of being a Christian. This joy of knowing Him. And this joy of being able to bear fruit because of Him is phenomenal.
I think it is fascinating as you walk through the Old Testament, as we did a little bit here with Brother Eric, just how God had everything prepared. It wasn't a surprise to God. And He gave clues, much as Jesus did, as Jesus was speaking to His disciples. God gave us clues in Isaiah. Zechariah, gave us clues through his prophets of what was to come, and in many ways didn't really understand the picture until it took place. And then as seeing the person of Christ becoming the embodiment of God, then it makes sense and the picture becomes clearer. And I think in a lot of ways that will still happen for us, as we think about reading Revelation or books like that, or reading, as Brother Eric mentioned, the last part of Daniel. And those things seem nebulous to us, at least they do to me. And when those things occur, I think they will become obvious to us and become clear, and in much the same way that the fulfillment of these prophecies in the person of Christ made them become clear. But I say all that to say that, not understanding every piece, even the disciples, they didn't understand every piece when God was with them. And yet it worked together in a way that God understood. And may it be to His glory and His honor. And may God add His blessing to the word we've heard. And we'd ask a brother to select a hymn, please.
Love with heaven. We'd ask the brother to close the day in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to come to you and thank you for this blessed Easter day we get to have with our families, and thank you that we get to come here on this beautiful morning and worship you, and pray just help us to bring that peace of Jesus with us through this week, and to always want to bear fruit and just always have that joy of Christ and to be able to share it with other people. And I pray a blessing upon the ministers that preached this morning. I pray just thank you for their word that they gave us, and thank you for the food that was prepared today, and pray just help us to all have a safe trip home, and that we can have a wonderful time with our families today. And it's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen.